But I want to tell you this morning as I get into my message, and by the way, our message is in Psalm 100, unashamedly Thanksgiving message today. But I want to tell you about a friend of mine, a really good friend of mine who has never celebrated Thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, this man, a dear friend of mine, doesn't even know about the day. He doesn't know that there's a day that we set aside to celebrate and honor the goodness of God and give thanks for what He has done in our lives. This man, who happens to live in the Gambia, is the man who has been my translator the last two times that I have gone to West Africa. And his name is Samuel Mendy. Bradley spoke of Samuel earlier. Dale knows him. He is a great guy. And even though he has never celebrated a day of Thanksgiving, this man, he's the guy behind in the back there next to that good-looking white guy. This guy is one of the most thankful people I've ever met in my whole life. I mean, it's all over him, the gratitude toward God. And you know what? He doesn't have a 401k. He doesn't even have a retirement account. He doesn't have a car. He doesn't even have electricity or running water in his home. How could he be grateful? He's grateful because he knows the living God. He has a relationship with Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins, buried and rose again the third day, and he changed him. He's a new creation in Christ. And the love of God just exudes from him. He's a pastor. He pastors out of his home. He's got a wonderful wife that we spoke to on the phone. We didn't get to meet her, but like Bradley said, they went to a marriage conference after we worked together this week. He has a school that he started. And by the way, thank you guys again for being generous. I know that our ladies group and then another person stepped up and gave $400 so that he could have Bibles, 100 Bibles that he could give to students and others who will come to his home in the Gambia and to hear him preach and teach. And so thank you again for being a part of that ministry. Brother Eddie, we're going to get him hooked up with a Gideon here before you know it. And that's going to be a wonderful partnership. But Samuel is our right-hand man when we go on mission trips into Africa. At least he has been the last couple of times. And Samuel has a heart for God. He loves Jesus Christ and he wants to see others come to know him. I would say, in my estimation, that this man has an attitude of gratitude. He lives out Thanksgiving every day of his life. And I think that that's the lesson for all of us as we come to the weekend following Thanksgiving. Really, Thanksgiving is a fun time. It's the quintessential American holiday. I love to get together with family, and it's probably the most biblical holiday of them all, in the sense that it's true that we need to set aside time to thank God and to be grateful for what God has done. But it's also a good time to do a heart check. It's a good time for us to think about, am I living a life of gratitude and thanksgiving every day of my life? After all, doesn't it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now I know what you're thinking. I know you're thinking, yeah, I've seen these pie-in-the-sky people that are happy all the time, and they always take things that are bad and they turn them into something good. Kind of like a little boy I heard about, 7-year-old boy. They determined that he needed to wear glasses. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was 7 years old, that would have been a crushing blow. I don't even like glasses now. But this young man went to the doctor, he got his glasses, and he went to his grandparents for Thanksgiving, for the meal. And they were really worried about how he was doing, if he was down in the dumps. And so the time came for the family together at the table, and one of their traditions was for everybody to give thanks for something in their lives. And so each person, one by one, would give thanks for something that had happened in their lives. They came to the 7-year-old boy, and they said, what do you have to be thankful for? And he said, I'm thankful for my glasses. Well, his grandparents about fell out of their chair. They couldn't believe it. He's thankful for his glasses? And he says, yeah, I'm thankful for my glasses because the big boys won't hit me and the girls won't kiss me. I don't know if that's sound theology or not, but I do know this. I know that each and every one of us have much to be thankful for. There's not a one of us, no matter what situation we are in, that we ought not to be thankful every single day for what God is doing in our lives. After all, John Maxwell said this one time. He said, the instant we are born, we already owe someone for 9 months of room and board, and we never really pay that back, do we? Thank you, Mom. I should not have, I regret that I didn't say thank you to Mom. But man, how thankful we should be. In fact, the attitude of thanksgiving can really transform your life. That's what I want to really talk about today. I'm going to weave in some stories about what happened to us on the mission trip. But I want you to understand, if you're kind of stuck right now in your Christian walk, if it just seems like you're in a dry time and nothing's really happening, I want you to know that the simple habit of being thankful every day can really revolutionize your Christian walk. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that's what God's Word tells us in Psalm chapter 100. This is a psalm you're going to be familiar with. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And I don't do this very often, but today I'd like to do, I feel led to do this. Would you stand together with me as we read God's Word? And we think about reasons why we are to be thankful and how our thankful hearts can bring about a revolution in our Christian lives. This is what God's Word says. The psalmist writes, let the whole earth shout triumphantly to God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are His. His people, the sheep of His pasture. Therefore, verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless Him, for the Lord is good and His faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations. Father, I thank You for Your holy word. I thank You for how Your Word declares that You are good and You are worthy to be praised. And I'm thankful for the Psalms of thanksgiving that remind us that we are to always have praise on our lips. And Lord, I'm not naive. I realize that some of us in this room have had a hard time this year. Some of us may even have struggled this very week. Maybe even on Thursday we had a rough day. But Lord, as believers who have been born again and blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us can have a testimony of thanksgiving. And Lord, if we will stop and be thankful for who You are and what You have done, Lord, it can change us. It can change our lives and change the way we approach things so that we can bring honor and glory to Your name. Father, if there's someone here today that needs the hope of Jesus, please speak to them. Holy Spirit, I pray that even now You'd be speaking to them through my words, through Your word, and through the testimony and song they've already heard. We just pray that we would leave here today changed, changed in spirit and heart, and new creations through Christ Jesus our Lord. Help me to preach this message today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Something that grabs my attention about this psalm that's very short is that it's filled with imperatives. It's an action psalm. When you think about thanksgiving, sometimes you don't think about it as an action word. You think about it as something that's in your heart or in your mind. But I see these words like, make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with song. Know that He is God. Enter into His courts with praise and give to the Lord. So these are all action words. These are words that we do actively. These are admonitions. And it all centers around the fact that God is an awesome God. It doesn't say that you're to do these things because you're living your best life now. It doesn't even mean that things are going well in your life right now. It simply means that you recognize and you worship. It instructs you to have a heart attitude that is filled with gratitude because the one true God has stepped into your life and He's made a difference. Folks, I love the fact that thanksgiving is important in Scripture. Don't think that it's not. It's found throughout Scripture. There are four Hebrew words in the Old Testament that talk about thanksgiving, and they're used 149 times. In the New Testament, which is mainly in Greek, there are 5 Greek words that speak about thanksgiving, and they're used 236 times. So thanksgiving is something that is to be on our hearts and on our minds all the time. By the way, now I don't want to make this into something that's about you and I, because I really want it to be about God. But if you do want to have a good life and a happy life and a fulfilled life, thanksgiving is your ticket. Gratitude is really the way to have the best life right now, no matter what you're going through. Again, think about my friend Samuel. It's awful easy for us to sit here as Americans and think about what we have and what he doesn't have. We like to play the comparison game. And even though we have been blessed bountifully and we need to be thankful for that, I implore you today, don't play that game. That's really not gratitude is all about. What it's really about is about being blessed to know and have a relationship with the one true God. Jack Graham said, "Since gratitude is the healthiest of all human emotions, let us always give thanks and celebrate God's blessings." James McDonald added to that. James McDonald said, "When gratefulness is inside, gratitude comes outside." So what's in the bucket comes out of the, what's in the well comes out of the bucket. And that's very true. That's very true. And a lot of times we don't, act on these things that we talked about because we don't feel like it. And I might remind you that it's a lot easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. In other words, if you just do things when you feel like it, you're not going to be very consistent. You're not going to do it effectively. And so what I'm saying is, I kind of get all this into an outline today, is that we need to make it a habit in our lives. Will you make it a habit? You know, something that you do frequently and you do regularly is something that you've developed into a habit. We're creatures of habit. When we frequent the same restaurant and we order the same thing on the menu, we are showing that we are creatures of habit. And that's why God told us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. You need to be a creature of habit in having a quiet time. Time spent with God every day. In the Word of God, in prayer to God. Letting God speak to you through His Word, and then you're communing with God and speaking to Him. You need to be in the habit of regularly meeting in the house of God for worship. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir for the most part here, but we need to make that a habit in our lives. We need to develop good habits, because habits make the person. Someone said, "We first make our habits, and then our habits make us." Just about everything about you and your life is a habit. You're a creature of habit. And more than any other habit, gratitude is going to determine happiness in your life. But not only that, it's going to transform your Christian walk. And you're going to be a different person if you'll just live with an attitude of gratitude. And so will I. I need to be introspective today too and look at this. And so, how can an attitude of gratitude energize us? That's what I want to talk about as we go back and look over these verses today. And I promise I'm going to weave some stories in about this trip. I know you want to hear about it. So basically today, if you're following along and taking notes on your outline, I want you to see 3 important ways that gratitude will energize your life as a Christian. Just having this attitude of truly being grateful will energize your Christian life. So you can jot these down if you're taking notes today. Number 1, our gratitude to God energizes our worship. It energizes our worship. Do you know that God cares about the way that we worship Him? God very much cares about how you and I worship Him. In fact, He spends a lot of time in His Word telling us with specificity how to worship Him. One example is in the Old Testament. You may not have ever thought about this, but do you remember what God did after He led the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the Promised Land? Early on, He instructed them to do what? To build a tabernacle. And that tabernacle was filled with what? With different pieces of furniture. And that furniture had specifics. They were specific types of wood, specific lengths, and everything about it was with specificity. And what God was doing is He was teaching His people to worship Him in a specific and certain way. They were to call Him by certain names. He gave them His names, which reflect His character. God is not to be worshipped just any old way. And so we talked about that from other parts of the Old Testament, but here we're talking about the attitude behind our worship. Not just how we worship God, but why we worship Him and the attitude behind it. And right here it says that we are to make a joyful noise and we're to enter His gates with praise. Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to God. So that just reminds me, first of all, that we should be enthusiastic when we worship. When you come to worship the Lord, you ought to be enthusiastic about it. Now, Brother Keith, I don't want you to name any names or look at anybody out there, but tell me something. How many times do we come here on a Sunday and we cross our arms and we have a frown on our faces, and I'm not pointing at anybody in particular, but we're not enthusiastic about worship? Now, I want to ask you something. You may not like the song that's being sang at that time, or you may have had a bad thing happen at home before you got here, but how do you suppose God feels about that? Isn't your worship for God? Aren't you, even if something is burdening your heart, man, I'll tell you what, there's times I've been in church on Sunday and my heart has been broken over something that's happened the week before. Or I know somebody's carrying a burden and my heart hurts for that person. But you know what? My worship isn't for that person. My worship isn't for me. My worship is for Him. And so I ought to be enthusiastic about my worship. Now, I know that people worship differently. You go over to Africa, you're going to worship differently than you worship here. And Bradley's got the video to prove it, and I hope you never see it. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't take long until you can get people to break into song. And they have their own songs, and I had a video I'm not going to share, and I'm not going to take time to, but Samuel is a worship leader because he's filled with thanksgiving. He's filled with joy. You know, when we had our worship service last Sunday in the van, driving them to the marriage conference and driving us back to the airport, we sang our hearts out. We sang a little bit in Mandinka. We sang a little bit in English. We sang in all kinds of other languages. And that we just had a great time worshiping our King and our Savior. But we were enthusiastic about it. And I don't know if you ever know much about Jewish worship services, but a Hebrew or a Jewish worship service was far from boring and dull and dry. It might surprise you some of the things that happened in a Jewish worship service. How they enthusiastically praised God. One thing is probably not that surprising, but the clapping of hands. It talks about that here in this verse. And in Psalm 47 and verse 1 it says, "Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." We are to praise Him with the clapping of our hands. It's okay to clap in church. It's okay to give honor and praise to God by thanksgiving Him by clapping of the hands. Here's something else it talks about several places in the Psalms. The lifting of hands. Some of you see people lift their hands and you cringe. Do you know it's very right and very godly and in Scripture that we lift our hands for the right reason? Now, I don't do it to bring attention to me. I do it when my heart is full. When God moves me. When I read or I sing a lyric and I think about God has done this in my life or God is this or that and I want to praise Him. For one, it says in Psalm chapter 63, "So I will praise you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands." And then in Psalm 134 and verse 2, "Lift up your hands in the holy place and praise the Lord." And then there's this other little area that really is going to be foreign to Baptist ears, but dancing. Yes, there was dancing in Hebrew worship services. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, don't look at me. I'm not going to bust a move right now. I feel so self-conscious about that. And sometimes we do dance in Africa. But David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And you know what? God accepted his praise. So, you know what? I'm not saying we got to do all those things. I'm just saying that we ought to be enthusiastic when we come together as a church at Hillcrest and worship on a Sunday. We ought to be enthusiastic. Not only that, we should be excited about the one we worship. We ought to be excited about the one whom our worship is directed to, the one true God. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. And so you and I, man, we ought to not be able to get worked up about it. When we start thinking about God, those songs, those lyrics, or the verses that we read in Scripture, or what we've just heard in Sunday school, Man, that ought to get you charged up. Just like you get charged up when you go watch a football game or a basketball game. And you know what? We watched the ball game on Friday, the Mizzou game, and it was cold and rainy, and I was so glad I wasn't there, and I was watching on my TV, decorating my tree in my living room. But there were people there, and they were excited. And I thought, man, that's a miserable day. Why would you be excited in the cold rain like that? They're excited because of what's going on the field. Because people they care about are on that field. People they love and a team they cheer for. Listen, I hope you can get excited even on rainy, snowy, cold days because of the one we worship, the one true God. And definitely it says that He inhabits the praises of His people. And then third and finally, we should be expressive about why we worship. We should be expressive about the reason that we worship. In other words, we need to demonstrate or express to others, this is why we worship. This is why we praise Him. In fact, there was a song we used to sing, a chorus, back when I was at Swedenborg. That's why we praise Him. And I love that song. We ought to break that one out sometime and do it here. Why do we worship? Because the Lord is good. Because His mercy and love endure forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. Have any of you ever been guilty about saying, I don't know what's going to happen to this next generation? Well, I don't know where this world is headed. I don't know where the church is headed, where America is headed. I know this. I don't know where it's headed either. But I know that God always preserves a remnant. And I know that this verse tells me, along with others, that God will be faithful to all generations until He returns. He's going to be faithful to those folks in Africa. And He's going to be faithful to people right here in America. That's why I love what it says in Psalm 122 in verse 1. And this is out of the old King James Version. But I love what it says. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, let me say something here that I believe God wants me to say. It may, you know what, if it steps on somebody's toes, I'm sorry, but I've got to say it in love. But if you do not enjoy coming to the house of the Lord, if you don't enjoy gathering and meeting with His people, something is wrong. That's a red flag in your life. Something is not right. And folks, the best I can tell as a minister of the gospel and a student of God's word, it's one of three things. There's one of three things that's wrong. Number one, you have a trial in your life, a heartache, something that has broken your heart, and you have not left it at the feet of Jesus. You've not let Him share your burden. The Bible says, cast all of your cares upon Me. And it says, come unto Me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it may be, and some of our personalities are like this, that you're not wanting to get around God's people because you have a burden and you don't want anybody to know about it and you're hurting. Please stop that. Now, this isn't a perfect place, but this is a church that's filled with loving people who really do care about one another. And I guarantee you, no matter who you are, you'll find somebody here that loves you and they'll support you if you're hurting right now. That could be one reason why you don't like coming to church. A second reason why somebody doesn't like to come to church, if they're a Christian, is there's some sin in their life that they're not dealing with. There's something, and again, it's just the truth from God's Word. But sin could be keeping you from coming to church. In other words, you know that you're doing something wrong in your life, and you don't want to be reminded of it. You don't want to come to the house of God and maybe hear a sermon or a scripture that mentions that sin that you're doing. Or you don't want to see somebody that reminds you that they one time you were close and now you're not. And so it could be that sin is keeping you from coming to the house of the Lord regularly. There's one third and final reason, and that's the fact that you may have never experienced grace. You've never truly been saved. Because if you've been saved, it changes everything. Look at Samuel. Samuel is excited to be with believers somewhere every week. It may be in a car. It may be at night around a campfire. Like Bradley said, they don't worship the same way we do. They don't do discipleship the same way we do. But they were glad to be together with the body of Christ. And by the way, I agree with what he said. Cuckoo Kalong, they're growing there. They're learning and hearing the Word of God. I couldn't believe it. We got there the first night. It was nighttime by the time we arrived there, or getting dark. And before long, GB whips out a tablet. And he's got a video of the movie about the book of Luke. And I don't know how he got that. Maybe Marianne brought it to him. But you know what? I thought, this is so cool. We've given them the Jesus film on the SD cards. Now he's showing me that they're watching the next phase, the start of the church. And we were excited about that. And little boys were gathering and watching that. Discipleship is happening. Now, it's not where we want it to be or where it's going to be, but we've got to be patient and prayerful and keep ministering. But discipleship is happening in that place. And that's awesome. That's awesome to know. I'll say one thing that Sadu said. I heard Sadu say this recently. Sadu said in 2011, he said, "I knew every believer in Senegal by name." Every believer in Senegal. Dakar is a city of millions. He said, "I knew every believer by name in 2011. He said, "Now, there are hundreds of people that I don't even know who they are." Now, I know that probably doesn't sound like the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 are saved at the preaching of Peter. But you know what? It's happening in God's time. The numbers are growing. Seekers are coming around. And I'm excited about that. And here's why I want to encourage you. You guys are faithful to pray and to send teams over there. And the same thing can happen here. So we got to, like Bradley said, we got to stay at it. We got to keep sowing seed. Because there's fertile soil. There are still receptive hearts all around us. We've just got to wait for those opportunities. And now that brings me to my second point. Perfect lead-in or segue to the second point. Our gratitude to God energizes our witness. It energizes our worship. And second, it energizes our witness. Our witness. Look with me back in the text here. It says in verse 3, "Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture." That just reminds me that we are His. We've been redeemed by His blood, bought with a price. We are His precious and prized possession, and we need to declare it. By the way, we need to declare it to the nations. Look at the first verse here. "Let the whole earth shout triumphantly." That's an Old Testament passage, by the way. It's not just saying, let the Jewish people shout triumphantly. Let the whole earth shout triumphantly. That's God's plan. That's His desire. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to have eternal life. And so, just having a grateful heart can energize our witness. It can energize our witness. Do you know that you're going to be more likely to be a witness for the Lord if you're excited about that? If you're truly grateful for what He's done to you. I like what somebody said one time. You've probably heard this many times, but being a witness is nothing more than one beggar going to let another beggar know where they can go find bread. And Jesus is the living bread. He's the bread who's come down for us. And so basically, we're just to be in love with God and grateful to God, and our love is going to drive our witness, to drive our witness. I was so proud of you guys, and I should have mentioned Maggie earlier. Maggie spearheaded our parade effort, and man, I can't wait to hear about that too, how you all had some divine appointments and got to speak into some lives, and one person made a decision to trust Christ. And I don't know if that person will ever come here. They may be here today. But you know what? That's awesome. I commend you. That made my pastor's heart so proud that you guys took that upon yourselves without me here and without Bradley here. And I appreciate that. But listen, what will drive us to be witnesses more than anything else is not your pastor pleading with you and saying, do this and do that, but it's your love in your heart. When you have a love and a gratitude for God in your heart. And so here's some things about that love that's in your heart for God or Christ. First of all, our love for Christ should be visible. It should be visible. Before you ever speak a word, it ought to be visible. Just the way that you live your life ought to speak to others that you are a Christian. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you don't foul up from time to time. It does mean that you're not ashamed. You're not ashamed for others to know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that you're not ashamed at school. You're not ashamed at work. You're not ashamed in the grocery store. You're not ashamed at the ball game. You're not ashamed wherever you go and associate with other people. Don't be a stealth Christian. That's what this is really talking about. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. That's not an activity to be done in a corner where nobody's watching. That's to be done out and openly in front of people. You are to live a life and a love for Christ that should be visible. Second, our love for Christ should be verbal. It should be visible and it should be verbal. In other words, you shouldn't be afraid to talk about Jesus Christ, to talk about what He's done in your life, to talk about who He is, and to talk about the fact that, yes, Jesus Christ saves people. I want to tell you about what happened. This was my fifth trip over to West Africa, and this was my first time to ever lead anyone personally to saving faith in Christ. Now here, I want to tell you something. It wasn't me. It had little, next to nothing to do with me. It's all about you guys, but your faithfulness to pray, and you guys that have been before, and how you've been faithful to go. So we go to Sini. Sini's a little village that's fairly close to Netabulu. We've had a consistent presence there. One of the farming projects was outside of Sini. And so there's a man there named Osabi, who's a believer in Jesus Christ. And so we go there, and first thing he wants to do is show us the crop. And well, first off, we greet and we sit there, I should say that. And you know what? Osabi and some of the others around there, they're asking about some of you guys that have been there before. They ask about Kimberly. They ask about Natalie. They ask about Vonda. They ask about Mary. They ask about Mary Ann. Because you guys have poured into their lives. And so I'm talking to the guys there, and we're sharing a little bit. And the ladies are off at a distance. I rarely get to talk to the ladies. That's just how it is. When we send a men's team over there, usually we deal with men. So we share some stories, and we talk. And we go out into the field, and we look at the crop, the peanut crop. I get to harvest some peanuts. I'd never done that before. Don't know that I want to do it very much, but I kind of liked it. It's all right for a little bit. And get back in there, and I've got in my mind, okay, I'm going to talk to these guys a little bit, and we'll encourage them to keep meeting together and studying the Word, hearing the stories, and that'll be that. Of course, God always has a different plan, right? And it's true for you here, too, when you give a verbal witness. So they bring lunch, and we have lunch together. Next thing I know, the guys leave, and it's just us sitting there. And I'm thinking, well, now what are we going to do? I want you to know about 15 or 20 ladies gather around us, myself and Samuel and Jara and Bradley. And I want you to know I'm so grateful for Bradley. He is a good brother. We have such a great time, not just a good time together, but he's a wonderful partner. It's always better to go with someone than by yourself. Last time I went, I was by myself. And so you know what Bradley did? Bradley and Jara took the children and played with them. In true youth children's pastor form, he went and played with those kids, and I bet he was tired. I think he slept well that night. But he did that so those women could give their full attention to the stories in the presentation. So I'd shared some stories, and you know what? God laid something on my heart to do that I'd never done until this trip in Africa. To share Can We Talk? The phone illustration. Some of you have seen me do this before. And so I asked him the key question. I asked him, if you were to stand before God today, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? Now you can imagine with a bunch of Muslim background people what they're going to say to that question. It sparked quite a conversation. And Samuel's helping me translate. And so then I asked them if they wanted to hear a story about the gospel. And they said, sure. And so I shared this record book of sin illustration. And man, I tell you, it is so powerful to use this. Now you got to get the timing right, even when you're doing it in English. But when you've got a translator, you really got to get it right. But God helped us there. But I talked about how we have this record book of our lives, and God's up here and we're down here. And sin separates us from God. And there's nothing I can do about it. I can't write what is wrong in my life. I can't bridge the gap between myself and God. But God can and did through Jesus Christ. I lowered my hand like I do. And I talked about how Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for me. And then I showed him. The Bible says in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, God was pleased to lay upon him the sin of us all. Guys, it wasn't me. I've said that a million times. And I've had people roll their eyes. I've had people not pay attention. Even over there, I had people do that. But not for whatever reason. Because the Holy Spirit was at work through the work that you had done, the seeds that you had planted, and your prayers, they were locked in and they were listening. And they kept listening. And we kept sharing. And finally, I said, I don't know what else to do but offer an invitation. I mean, that's what I do. I'm a pastor. And so we asked them through Samuel, if somebody wants to make a commitment to follow Jesus today, would you raise your hand? Seven ladies put their hands up. And we just led them in a prayer. That's right. Let's give God praise. And they prayed and they asked Christ in their hearts right then and there. It was awesome. I'm not kidding. I thought of you guys. I thought of you guys that have made such an effort to be there because you're part of this just as much as I was part of it. Bradley was part of it. Playing with those kids. And we have not baptized them yet. We want to be sensitive to that because there might be some not understand why this white guy from America gets into the river with their married ladies. The guys especially might not like that, and so we're trying to work through that. But you know what? We left there, and one of the last things we said in that village is we said, they were sad to see us go. And we said, you know what? One of these days, we're going to be together forever in heaven. And one of those ladies through the translator said, that's right. We are your sisters in Christ. We'll be with you forever. I couldn't contain myself. It was awesome, man. I shed tears over that. Well, that night, I got to tell you one more story. We get back to Netabulu, and we had not had the greatest of days the day before in Netabulu. In fact, we had an encounter with a gentleman who I thought was an opportunist. His name is Pop Keita. Pop Keita. And I've met him before, but it had been a while since I talked to him. And we tried to share a story at his compound, and he shut me down immediately. He didn't want to hear it. Well, what he wanted to do, I think, is he wanted to sell some property to us. And he kept talking to us about how Jara needs a compound. Jara needs his own place. And I didn't trust him. And so anyway, he's a city councilman, for lack of a better term. He comes over that night, and there's a few small group of men gathered hearing us teach, and I didn't expect him to come. And this time, he's got a whole different attitude. And Pop, he basically doesn't know the terminology, he doesn't know the language, and he's trying to speak through a translator. He says something like this. He says, what would a person have to do to join your program? I'm thinking, he just asked me, what must I do to be saved? So we shared with him. And we had a great discussion. He came back every night. And he said, you know, that's a lot to think about. I said, I know it's a lot to think about. But he is thinking about it. He's a seeker. Keep praying for Pop Keita. Our love for Christ should be verbal. And finally, our love for Christ should be vivacious. Vivacious. Put that up there so they'll know how to spell it. I had to look it up to spell it myself. Now, I know you're probably thinking, that's just pastor trying hard to alliterate. But I saw that, I thought of that word, and it really does work. Because basically to be vivacious means that you are attractively lively and animated. You know, that's what we should be as Christians. We're to be salt and light. We are to be attractive to other people. We're to have a winsomeness about us to draw people. And that's what our team was like on this trip. People just want to kind of come around and be around others. And that's what Jesus was like. Why do you suppose they called him a friend of sinners? Why did people want to gather around Jesus? Because he had this vivacious quality about him. You know what? We can have fun as Christians. We can be enthusiastic. In fact, you never know. You might have a Pop Keita in your life, and you might think, this guy is so closed. All he wants to do is maybe be an opportunist. And maybe at nighttime he's going to come to you like Nicodemus, and he really is a seeker. So don't discount the fact that the way that you conduct your life will make a difference. So our gratitude to God energizes our witness. Our witness. One final point. Our gratitude to God energizes our walk. It energizes our walk. Again, back in the scripture, it says, for the Lord is good, verse 5. Actually, let me back up to the end of verse 4. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations. Let me ask you a question. Do you see God at work in your life every day? I think that's where a lot of us as Christians really get off the tracks, is we fail to be grateful because we can't see God at work in our lives today. We're in a fog, and we don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do, and we're not grateful. And basically, that gratitude is critical to your walk with the Lord. It's absolutely critical because, after all, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. What is it? It's a marathon. It's a marathon. And so here's what I know about that marathon. Grateful hearts, people who are consistently grateful hearts are the most likely to honor God. They're the ones that are most likely to honor God with their time, with their talents, with their finances. They're the ones that are most likely to honor God by being obedient in every part of their life. Grateful Christians are the ones that drive a stake in the ground and say, I shall not be moved. From this day forward, I'm going to honor God in everything. I'll honor him with my career, my interests, and my finances. Honoring God in everything means you've got to learn to be disciplined and learn to be content. Second, grateful hearts are most likely to love like Jesus loved. To love like Jesus loved. Some people are just hard to love. I mean, there are some people that are just EGR. Extra grace required. But a heart filled with gratitude, it makes it easy to love. because we love because God or Christ first loved us. And so Jesus made it an urgent priority to love the unlovable. So we make it an urgent priority to love and bear with the unlovable. And sometimes the person who's truly grateful is the only one whose heart is filled with courtesy and kindness and grace. And they're the only ones who are going to be slow to anger and quick to forgive. And they're the only ones who are going to understand that all people matter to God. And because all people matter to God, they matter to us. And so you see how you differentiate yourself from everyone else? You live in a different manner that draws people to you, or ultimately to God. Grateful people live by the golden rule. Grateful people are kind and considerate and tender-hearted and forgiving because they're like their master, Jesus. Thirdly, grateful hearts are most likely to live with proper perspective. This is what I want to close with today, is this idea of proper perspective. You see, some of you are in difficult places today, and I know that. Some of you, you don't know what the doctor is going to say next week when you have your appointment. Some of you don't know how you're going to make the money stretch to get through mainly even paying your bills this month, much less Christmas time. Some of you have relational hardship in your life, and it's breaking your heart. Some of you are really going through some deep and dark times. Now, I may not know all the particulars of your situation, but I do know this. God is good. God is faithful. God is still with you. He is for you and not against you. And even if we're left to wonder the mysterious ways of God, we can still trust Him in the storm. We can trust Him in the darkness of the soul. I think about Joseph, the story of Joseph. You know, he was sold into slavery by his other brothers. And he finds himself ultimately in Potiphar's house. And he has favor with God in Potiphar's house, but ultimately, you know the story. Potiphar's wife chases after him. He says, "How could I do this great sin against my God?" He's honoring God, and he gets thrown into prison for it. And just when he thinks he's about to get out of prison, his hopes get up, only to be let down again. And he's on this up and down pattern for a long time. But he stays faithful to God. Ultimately, they find out that he can interpret dreams, and he's worth something. He's worth a lot to the kingdom. And ultimately, he interprets the king's dreams, and he spares them a great famine, and they have food. And he's ultimately reunited with his brothers. Now, I'll tell you that story in a brief time because I want to set up what he says here. It's very, very important for you and I to have this perspective as we live our lives. It's the Genesis 50:20 perspective. And it says, "What you intended for harm, God intended for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So what the world or what the devil or what the enemies intend for evil, God intends for good. And He's working out His good in your life. But you got to honor Him. You got to have the right perspective. And the way to have the right perspective is to have a grateful heart because He's been good to you. You've had a history with Him. And you know that He's going to continue to be good to you, even though you can't see it right now. Let me give you another African story to kind of illustrate this, and then I'll quit today. This is not a story that happened to me on the trip, but I read about it when I got home, when I read the SIM newsletter. SIM is the organization that Christina Bunch works for in Bolivia, but they also do a lot of work in West Africa where we work. And this is from the November issue of SIM Global. Hassan was furious with his wife, Sonia. She had quietly slipped away to go to a church conference. She was a new believer. He had come home and found that she was gone, and when she returned, he began to rant at her. "How dare you leave me for a week to go to some Christian thing? Who's going to cook my food? Who's going to keep my house clean?" He said, "I'll tell you what, you're never going to do this to me ever again." And he took a key that he had in his pocket, and there was a river running nearby, and with villagers watching, he threw that key in the river. "That's your only key to get in my house, and you will never enter my house again." And this story from Sim says that at that, he turned and he went to go and see his mistress. Well, she was brokenhearted. But the neighbors, who some of them were also believers, gathered around her and began to comfort Sonia and pray for her. And this is what she said. As they prayed together, she said, "Hassan is cruel to me, but I want to honor my husband. Please ask God to show me how to do this." Isn't that amazing? Brand new Christian, that's her prayer. I don't know if that'd be my prayer, I'll tell you that. Well, by Friday, Sonia knew what she had to do. So she stopped by the market on her way home, and she bought what she needed, and she returned to prepare a wonderful, hearty meal for her husband, who was at the mosque on Friday doing his Friday prayers. Well, she tried the door and obviously couldn't get in. The door was still locked. So she decided just to start preparing the meal outside. And she had some fish that she had bought at the market. And she started to clean the fish. And as she cut open one particular fish, she discovered something hard in the belly of the fish. She started feeling, she said, that feels familiar. She pulled it out and it was a key. She said, I wonder if it would work. And she tried it in the door and guess what? It turned the lock and it opened the door. So when Hassan gets home from prayer time, she's in the house preparing a hearty dinner. He's mad. He's furious. What are you doing in my house, woman? How did you get in here? And she told him the story about the fish. And that Sunday, for the first time, Hassan came to church with his wife. And after it was over, he wanted to talk to the pastor. And he pulled the pastor aside. And I want you to listen to what he says. He says, I want to serve the God of the Christians. He is the one who knows and has power to do what no one else can do. Folks, that's a testimony, isn't it? But you know what hinges on that testimony? The faithfulness of that woman, that wife. And that faithfulness stems from her gratitude to God. Even when she didn't know how it was going to turn out, she was grateful to God. She trusted God with everything she had. Folks, an attitude of gratitude can change your life as a Christian. It can change your worship. Let's be enthusiastic and let's be excited about God when we come to this place. It can change your witness. Let's be willing to give a visible, a verbal, and yes, a vivacious witness. And let's know that it'll change our walk. It'll change your walk with God. Let's pray together now with heads bowed and eyes closed. Again, as we've come to a close of this Thanksgiving weekend, in your heart right now, with your eyes closed and heads bowed, would you just begin to praise God silently? Praise Him for His goodness. Praise Him for all that He is. Praise Him for what He's done in your life, for saving your soul. Praise Him for His daily governance of your life and providence. Praise Him for your spiritual growth and your walk in this journey of faith. Praise Him for what He's going to do in the future. He has provided a place for you, a home in heaven. He's going to return again one day to receive you unto Himself. Praise Him for all the spiritual blessings under the heavenly realms. Praise Him for how He's reached and touched your family and friends and for the sweet family of God that we have right here at Hillcrest. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. And then just keep going with that attitude of thanksgiving every day of your life. And if there's someone here today with heads bowed and eyes closed who doesn't know Him as Lord and Savior, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand like I did those ladies, but I'm going to ask you to think seriously about giving your heart and life to Him today. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Him. And He is the one that will give you peace and joy and strength. He's going to help you through the trials of this life. He's the one who is going to make you right with God. When you stand before God one day, and we all will, He is the only answer. Jesus is the only one who can make us cleansed and right with God the Father, who is holy and just, although He is merciful and loving. So I just pray that you would cry out to Him or call out to Him right now in your heart. If you'll call and ask Him and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sins separate me from You. You're holy and righteous. You're God. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe You died on the cross for me. I believe You rose again. I believe that God the Father was pleased to lay upon You the sin, my sins. And I want to ask for You to forgive me and come into my life and heart and save me. Help me to live for You. And that prayer of faith will save you. It'll change your life. And I thank You, Lord, that we do have born-again believers in this place worshiping You today. Lord, I'm sorry that sometimes we do get cynical. We do get downcast or discouraged in this life when we, like Peter, take our eyes off You and put our eyes on the wind and the waves and the world. Help us, Lord, to repent or turn from that and to trust You and just to have hearts filled with gratitude. Thanksgiving is very timely because it brings us into the Christmas season where we have many opportunities to tell others about Jesus. And so we want to come to that season with grateful hearts and hearts that are right. So help us, Lord, to have an attitude of gratitude, not just on one day a year, but every day of our lives. And help me to do that too as the leader of this church, to do a better job of that. And I thank you again, Lord, for our trip and the things we experienced there. Lord, I forgot to mention about our driver being saved last night. I'll tell them about that another time. But thank you, Lord, for all the spiritual conversations we had, the people you drew to yourself. And thank you for using people like us. Lord, we're just beggars, paupers, and yet you use us in your great and wonderful plan of grace. And thank you for using us here too in Lebanon.